I was this week I was reading an article in a newspaper, I don't know which one it was. It was about Evander Holyfield, the great heavyweight boxer. And the title said, "From the Real Deal to Meals on Wheels." And it was basically about how Evander Holyfield is now retiring at age 50 from boxing. And he's basically got nothing. From a fortune of more than $300 million he had at one stage, he is retiring completely broke at this stage. It basically tells a story of how he came up from the ghetto. He had nothing. And when he started making money, how he gambled most of it away. He bought a house with, it's not really a house, it's more of a palace. It had 109 bedrooms and 17 bathrooms. And it also tells of how he fathered 11 different children with 5 different women. And as the article said, he very expensively married and divorced 3 times. And now he's 50. He's retiring. His means of making money is at an end. And basically, he can't pay for his house anymore. He had to auction it off for about half of what he still owes on it. He can't make his child support payments. And when you read something like that, it's very easy to judge the guy. But while I was reading it, I just felt the Lord saying to me, you know, that could very easily be you or any one of us here. And not necessarily in terms of the amount of money he amassed. I mean, obviously, I'm going to make much more than that in my lifetime. But the money is all relative, you know. It's all about what God gives you. All of us, we can squander what the Lord has given us. And that scared me when you said that. And this morning I asked the Lord, what do you want me to tell your people today? And he took me to Mark 10. From verse 17, I'm going to read for you. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road," that's Jesus now, "one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder,'" and so it goes on. And then this guy says to Jesus, "Teach, all these things I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved?" I was actually astonished when I read that, because the disciples, who presumably didn't have much, even they were astonished at this thing that Jesus was saying to them. But then Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And with this, I'm not saying to us we should all go and sell everything we have and give it away to the poor. Obviously, the Lord gives us money and he wants us to be good stewards of that. And I once heard a quote that said, you know, money can't buy happiness, but it sure buys everything else. And I think the point here tonight is just that if we love money and we trust money more than we trust God, then we're in a dangerous place. And the Lord says freely he has given to us, so freely we must give as well. And I just want to encourage you all with that tonight, to not trust in your money, to not love your money too much, because it can go quite wrong for you. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, thank you that tonight, Father, we can be encouraged again and hear, Father, that even though it's not possible for us, everything is possible through you, Lord. And we come and ask you tonight, Father, to release us, Father, to free us from this thing where we so easily trust, Lord, in our money, Lord, and even so easily love our money and the things it buys for us, Father. Thank you that tonight we can freely give, Lord, because you were freely given to us in the first place, in Jesus' name. And thank you, Father, whatever is collected here tonight, Father, that you will just advance your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, church. My name is Joannette, and on the point of the conference, I would just like to repent in front of everybody here today, that after all the announcements that went out for volunteers, I never pitched up till the very end. And I must say today I regret that I wasn't part of the team building up to everything. The Wednesday night, all the cells were asked to go and pray for the chairs and pack chairs and everything, so off we went. And there something happened. I just said to Anushka after really begging me, please help, 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 help. And I really had a commitment issue. I just didn't want to. I mean, why? There's been so many announcements. Obviously, there's so many people helping. They don't need me. And then eventually when I pitched on the Thursday night, I realized, oh, my work. It's raining. The people are working their bums off. And here am I, slack. And then I started to really invest out of the bottom of my heart. And by the Sunday night, I got home extremely tired. I worked half that everybody else worked. And I just got in my bed and I was just blessed. I think I was probably more blessed than not hearing almost a word of the conference than many people who were there just through serving. So I really just want to repent of that. And I want to encourage everybody of you who weren't part volunteering and were to commit in your heart now ready for next year. Then I also just want to say well done, Summers and West. It really felt to me like our family is growing closer and closer to each other. Working in the volunteer room, having coffee and food for the sogging wet men out there was really just what family is supposed to be, serving each other. And it really blessed me, and I hope that we will, towards next year, in the next 12 months, just grow closer and closer to each other and experience the blessing of serving instead of receiving.
I would just also like to share a testimony on what we had to share with the offering and the song that we sang last. I just felt in my heart to share with you guys tonight. As most of you know, I shared a couple of weeks back about a testimony going to the U.S. for a conference in sport and recreation and rehabilitation for persons with disabilities. yeah. If you have to say it politically correct, you have to say it in that order. And I told you that God provided me. I didn't have to pay for conference entry fees or anything like that for my plane ticket. And the last time I shared, I still needed money for the hotel. And I think you guys know the end of that story. God provided me for the hotel as well. So I came back having not paid anything for that conference. So, yeah, praise God for that. He is good all the time, and if we put our trust in him. And then I forgot one important person to say welcome to. Lucille May. She's one of our founding pastors, the wife to Fred May. She's a mother of two gorgeous boys, or I should call them young men, they're not boys anymore. And just such an inspiration of what a godly woman should be. So welcome, Lucille. We look forward to the word you want to share with us this evening. Let's worship.
Amen. Let's all stand up. Who believes that you've got freedom in God? Who believes who believes that you've got joy in God? And who believes that you've got peace in God? Amen. So I just want to challenge you on those thoughts quickly before we pray. Or before we praise and before we worship God. We've got all those things in God, but we've got to position ourselves where we can receive them. And it's just something that God's working with me on is, and I really felt it for today, is take that step to put yourself where God can give you the things you know that he has for you. And it's a challenge. But he is trustworthy. Eh? And in his presence, we will find that joy, we will find that peace, and we will find that freedom. Amen. Amen.
Glorify your name, glorify your name. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you glorified.
Lord, we thank you that your word says for us, Lord, to arise and shine. For your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. The glory shines upon us, Lord. And as gross darkness covers the earth, so your light shines brighter, Lord, on us. And Father, it attracts people to you, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would glorify your name, but also in our lives and through our lives and through this church. We ask, Lord, that you will just come and speak to us tonight, and we open up our hearts to you. We We say you are worthy, Lord. And we thank you that you make us worthy. Even though, Lord, we were unworthy. You came and, Lord, you put us, your spirit inside of us. You found us, Lord, worthy to put your spirit in us. Lord, what an incredible mystery. Father, that you would come and dwell inside of us, amongst us, Lord. Father, a mystery that it will take eternity to figure it out, Lord, your great love. And we thank you that your glory binds us together, Lord. Where everything else falls apart, Father, you are busy doing what only you can do. You are drawing your church together and our hearts together. And it was said earlier, Father, you, Lord, you make us a family, a true family. And we ask that you'll help us even a little bit more to that end tonight. Open up our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. I want to encourage you all who were not at the conference, and even those of you who were, I mean, none of us could attend all the sessions because some of the sessions were split up. And unless you can sort of multiply yourself into two, you couldn't attend all the sessions because some of them were in one hall and another hall at the same time. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be listening up to the sessions that I missed because I'm jealous about the people who are at the other sessions that I weren't at and da-da-da-da-da. But we really want everyone, every member of this church, and whether you have signed membership or not, better do it. Okay? But we really want all our shofar churches to come onto the same page. And there was really a message that the Lord brought for us. And this is why we have conferences, to get people from the outside that are part of the body of Christ, that we know whose hearts are for the Lord, and whose hearts are wanting to see God's kingdom come, that we have people from other churches, from other parts of the world, to come and speak to us, to keep us basically as a shofar movement on the straight and narrow, because we need the counsel of many. Okay, we don't have all the answers. We don't, you know, one can sort of grow an ingrown toenail if one's not careful. You know, if one only kind of talk to each other and if we don't open up our hearts to the rest of the body of Christ. And so that is why we do conferences, especially because we're a movement that's really expanding and growing and planting more and more churches. We really need to just have a check and to hear what is the Lord saying for the next season. And that is why I sent emails to all the churches asking them to pray weeks in advance, saying, God, please speak to us. Put your word in the hearts of these people. And so the outcome was just astounding. Now, I can't sum it up in a word, in a sentence, or even in a sermon. It's important that we all actually get to hear all the sessions, because the message of God is really in all the sessions. And so what we're doing in Stellenbosch, we're getting all the, especially with the students who can't, most of them can't afford to buy the whole DVD series, but they sort of plugging together and pooling together, etc., etc. But they've got a whole program in which they're going to be going through the sessions through the holidays, and they're very excited about it. Because we all understand that we must get onto the same page. For where? Because we are moving into a new season, and it is going to be a different mindset, another way of approach. And if you actually haven't been exposed to hearing all these people and what they have to say, it really, we came out of there different people, very challenged, very stimulated, really touched by God. But our frustration is if every one of our members aren't on that same page and we just go into a direction, lots of people are going to be left in the dark. Okay, and not knowing what are we doing. And some people may even get offended. Because you see, the thing is, God's church is moving to the place where He's perfecting us. Okay, where He's getting our bridal gowns clean. And sometimes it's a huge challenge in our hearts because we're not there yet. And so there's all kinds of challenges that are going to come in the future, and we want everybody to understand, where are we heading? Okay? And really learning and being challenged by so many men and women of God all around the globe, and what they're getting up to, and what the church is. This one church, Rick Russell from the States, his church has decided to reach out to all the orphans in the area. And so what they did is the families of the churches adopted the kids and gave them foster homes. And they've so bought into this thing that in the end, there were more foster homes than kids. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't find enough kids for the foster homes for the kids. And then the states, the surrounding states contacted the church and asked them to please help out in all kinds of areas that they got involved with. And so, you know, at the end of the day, that's the question. He was the guy with the question that says, if your church should stop existing, would your town know about it? Would it affect them at all, you know? And so I know this church is bent on reaching the communities, you know. But we must all, it's not just that. It's lots of other things. And the exposing we got into sort of the countries where Christians are persecuted, you know. Actually, it was very funny because when it was raining so much at the conference, you know, we prayed for good weather because we had all those bales of hay put out there with little dookies over and smart and all the stores were going to be outside. It was going to be so beautiful and pretty and the sunshine. And the whole thing was worked out for beautiful weather and we prayed and trusted God for beautiful weather. So on Thursday night it rained like cats and dogs. So I thought, oh, well, I guess that's just Thursday. It can't get worse. So, of course, Friday morning, I'm getting up early. I'm looking at the clouds and I'm thinking there's no way that any sunlight can shine through any of those clouds. And I'm sitting there and I go like this with the Lord and I say, God, we asked so nicely. why aren't you giving us nice sunshine? And I was just reminded of the previous day Peter Hammond was sharing with us, just the pastors, before he even shared with the people in his session. And he showed us lots of footage of what goes down in persecuted countries, amongst others in the Sudan, where the people get together in a church building and then they just get bombed. But then how the Lord protects them, because all the bombs sort of drop outside the church and then obviously they've got to like hide, etc. And then at the right time they all come together again. And then they come together, all of them are back, plus they bring some friends. You know? And so with the rain, so when I asked this question to God, it's like I saw these pictures, these bombs falling. And the rain, and the Lord said to me, you know what, actually, if I can sum up the whole conference in a sentence, it is come out of your comfort zone, you see. And the Lord said to me, you know, it's just a little sort of backdrop of what I'm wanting to say, is this rain. I actually want people to sacrifice a bit to hear the word of the Lord and to get used to sacrificing a little bit. You know, to be desperate to hear the word of the Lord. It was so amazing to see all these people who just came. I remember the picture of this one guy walking. Everybody had to walk far as well, many people, you know, because the parking was dude and gone. And so I remember the picture of the one guy with his boots in his one hand and the Bible in the other hand, you know, slogging through the night. I just thought that is just so amazing because, I mean, I was just sort of thinking, when the Lord was speaking to me, bombs, rain, make your pick. So the Lord is working very nice and gently with us to get us to where He wants us to go. And so I can tell you that there are times ahead of us and the Lord is preparing us for those times. And so little by little, He's so gentle, He's so patient, He's so merciful, He's taking our hearts into the right direction. And tonight, I just want to ask a question to this church. If somebody from Somerset West would, or a new visitor to Somerset West, would ask a citizen of Somerset West, what is that church like in the top floor of the, what's the school's name again? The WIP, I'm going to say the Durans, the WIP, of the WIP primary school. What's that church like, that church with the orange flag? What do you think they'll say? What would they say of the Shofar Church in Somerset West, do you think? They're blessed. Joy. Family. Love. caring. That's true, eh? Best view in the world. Yeah. What does the scripture say that people should say about us? The Bible says, I'm going to help you a little bit, there's a scripture that says, and they will know that you are Christians by your love that you have for one another. Okay, now you know that's an old message, just love one another. But when you break down love, it's actually quite a, it's not such a simple thing. You know, and this is what, you know, there's many people looking for truth. There's many people that are just, whose lives are messed up. Look, this life is hard. Okay? It's not a ball. That is why we are so thankful for the good news of the gospel that gives our lives meaning, that plugs us into God, the creator of everything. And he's got this incredible way of providing for us when we ask, you know, and it's just the most incredible thing, the benefits of having a relationship with God. And there's so many people who don't have that benefit. And they don't know where to look for it. And so if they could hear from somebody, go to that place is full of love. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. Isn't that so? Don't you want to be loved and accepted for who you are? Not to try and be something that you're not. And to try to be smart or religious or perfect or anything like that. And if people can know there's a place where they can come to, where they will be loved, where they will be accepted and embraced and connected with other people so that they can feel like family. Most families are dysfunctional. They don't even know what family is, you know. And so really all people are looking for that thing. And tonight I want to help us to come a little bit closer to that ideal. Okay, and we might think, well, we are pretty, you know, almost there, but tonight I'm going to bring a little bit of a challenge here in this whole thing of love. You know, love is both a verb and a noun. People say love is a verb. Yes, love is a verb, for sure. I say it myself. But love is also a noun. It's also a place in the heart. Isn't that so? I want you to have love. You can't have a verb. You can only have a noun. I want you to have love for one another. So it is something that sits in the heart, which includes, when the Bible talks, JP was sharing that so beautifully this morning in the offering, he said that the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about the mind, the emotions, and the will. That's the heart. The mind, the emotions, and the will. That is all what God calls the heart. And he says he wants us to have a heart full of love. Okay. And so, tonight we're just going to look at one of the little things that withholds us and that sort of keeps that love that God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that keeps it back from flowing. Okay. Because that love that's an attitude in the heart must then find expression in the verb where it says love one another. Then it is a verb. But tonight we're not going to look at the verb side of the word. We're going to look at the attitude side. Okay, that thing on the inside that the Lord wants to touch tonight. And we're going to look at one particular aspect that we're going to bring before the Lord tonight and ask Him to remove out of our hearts because it's in all of our hearts. Okay, are you ready for that? I know I always bring a challenging word. This is no less. Okay. So to start off, I'm going to share two stories from Scripture with you. The first story, the setting is the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back from, I think it's Obed-Edom, I can't remember. I think that's where, you know, the Ark was always floating between the Philistines and different places. You know what the Ark of the Covenant, does anybody not know what the Ark of the Covenant was in the Old Testament? You can be honest. We're not all clued up with all of this stuff. Does everybody know? Okay, so this was now this place where God's presence was. It was really it wasn't just a box. It was like, it looked like a box with angels on top, stuff inside, and the high priest put, you know, on the Day of Atonement, he sprinkled it with blood, and it was for the atoning of the sins of Israel. So it had incredible, it was the center of Israel worship. It was right there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and where, you know, in the tabernacle, etc. And so this particular time, they fetched the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to the city of David, and that was I think that was the occasion that David was dancing so crazily in front of the thing and his wife was all upset with him. But at a stage, this cart was actually drawn by, this ark was drawn by a cart with oxen. Now, it isn't supposed to be drawn like that. They forgot all about the law that it must be carried by the Levites, etc. But in any case, whatever. This ark was on the oxen, on the back of a cart. The oxen were drawing it. And at a stage, the oxen stumbled, and a guy called Uzzah steadied it. And I'm going to take it from there. The story in 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 to 8. Let's take up the story from then. When they came, that's now the whole party with the Ark of the Covenant. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So he steadied it, right? Now listen what happens. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Now, I probably would have done the same. You know, if I was nearby, I probably would have done it. Obviously, you know, we don't understand the implications and how all of that stuff. So, it's debatable. But would you think, just looking at this whole scenario, would you think it's fair of God to just kill this guy? Yes or no? How does it sit with you? Does it sit with you the same way that it did with David? David was just, why are you doing this, God? You know? I think I would have felt the same. Okay, so we see a judgment of God from heaven onto a man that seems relatively innocent. Okay, now we're going to look at another story, King David himself. King David, it's war with the Philistines and other nations. Can't remember which nation they were at war with this time. But the troops were out fighting. King David stayed at home. He sort of was probably a bit bored, walked his roofs or all the houses around the city of David. And there he spots this pretty lady. And he decides, I want her. And so he has her summoned. And then he sleeps with her. And then she falls pregnant, and then he thinks, oops, what now? And then to make a long story short, he decides, well, he's going to have her husband killed. So he orders his people to put her husband, Uriah the Hittite, in the front of the battle so that he would, you know, take the brunt of the fight and have him killed, which is what happened. So he lives on. Then he takes Bathsheba into his house and as his wife, because her husband's now dead. And he sort of wipes it all under the table, doesn't repent, nothing. Until the prophet Nathan comes to him. And he tells him this whole story, sort of this parable of what happened in his life. And David's all disgusted. And then he opens up the whole thing and he says, well, this is exactly what you did. And then this is where we take up that story in the scripture, 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. So Nathan says to him, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. And have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Those are the people who killed him. So, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, you look at these two stories. What was David's sin? What did he do? Two things. Serious things. What are they? Adultery and murder. Should be killed. Now we look at God and we think, God, where's your justice? Hey? Do some of you read the stories in the Bible and you think there's like injustice sometimes? Hey? And sometimes you just, I remember when the first time I read the story of Uzzah, I just closed the Bible and said, God, I can't believe that you did this. I was just like David. I said, I can't believe that you did this. Why did you do this? And I mean, it was amazing how the Lord then answered that question, explained to me lots of things of how it worked in those days and how everybody did know that they shouldn't come anywhere near that box, etc. But in any case, that's not the point. I just want us to look at that. Those are just two stories. There are lots of stories where one can wonder, why did God do this? And why did he seem to let this guy off the hook? And this one, he disciplines. And this one, he wipes. I mean, think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Hey? They just withhold a little bit of a price. Just a little bit. They're just not so radical like the rest of Israel. And then they die. Right there on the spot. And you think, you know. And so, we're going to look at this whole question of what is just, what is not just. Okay. If I were Uriah's mommy, Uriah the Hittite who got killed by David, I would not have been happy with God. I would have said to God, God, look, he is the king. He is meant to be this godly man who sits on his little harp playing songs to you, Nochal, that everybody has to sing. And he's a hypocrite. Look at him. He planned this thing. It's not like he did it by accident. Oops, sorry, God. It's like a planned thing, this. It's in your face, adultery. It's in your face, murder. I don't want him to be my king. This is unjust. He should be wiped. The earth should open up like sometimes happened. You know, and it should swallow him for the whole of Israel to see what happens to an adulterer and a murderer. You know, how can you let him live? Now there was a bit of God did say this and that, and the next thing, his baby died, his first child from Bathsheba, etc., a couple of things, but that would not have satisfied me. Now this is the point. Isn't it so that we often, when somebody sins against us, okay, somebody does us dirt or something, and we sort of think, if that person doesn't come to repent and say he's sorry, I know that God is going to judge him. I know that he's, say for example, he dug me dirt in a business deal or something. I'm talking about just brothers now, okay? We're not going to look outside the church. I'm talking about brothers. We had this guy who sold us a car, I tell you, with a big Bible on his desk. And he was preaching at us before we even came in there. And but he dug us such dirt, it was just unbelievable. So one would think, you know, in the end, okay, God, this guy's business is going to fold. Because that is what he deserves. Because he obviously does that to lots of people. What a hypocrite, you see. And then you sort of watch at a distance at this guy's business and it grows. And it never folds. And it's like you're upset. Hey? Because it's unjust. Surely, God, don't you see? have some of you sometimes seen somebody, it looks like they're going scot-free and they've sinned against you? Who's that happened to? Hey? And were you upset? Were you upset? Because you wonder, where's the justice, eh? So, I'm going to show you a scripture that rattled my teeth. James 4, verse 11 to 12. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge? I tell you, I read this thing over and over and over. Because I said, God, what are you saying here? So I know it's a very loaded scripture. So let's just go back to the previous slide. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of the brother, and my focus is on the judging part, and he who judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So if the scripture says, if we judge a brother, we are judging the law. What does that mean? It means that we assume the position of just interpreters of the law. We judge, in other words, we can decide what the law is saying and what it isn't saying. Okay. Now then it goes on to say, listen here, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver, obviously that's Christ, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Okay, so let me explain after I really ask the Lord, so I'll save you all that trouble. to try and chew through this scripture, this is what the Lord showed me. What he's saying here is God is the only lawgiver. He's the only one who can judge justly. Because he's perfect and he's the only one who loves perfectly. And he's the only one who knows the heart of man. Okay? None of us know the heart of other people, and often we don't even know our own heart. The Bible says our own heart is something sometimes completely deceptive. We like to believe of ourselves certain things, and we have blind spots, and we don't want to know about it. Okay, somebody tells us, listen, this and this and this, you're arrogant and so, and we decide, I'm not arrogant. Okay, and then three people say that to us, and I just decide, no, I'm not. See, because, and that's why the Bible says, assess yourself soberly. And sometimes it's not nice to do it because then you see all the dark bits inside of you and, you know, one doesn't feel like seeing that stuff because one wants to think that you sort of sorted out, eh? But the fact of the matter is we're far from sorted out. And unless we see those things that the Lord shows us, it cannot be fixed because we've got to confess it to God for God to fix it. Otherwise it stays there. You see? Our weaknesses stay there, but weakness isn't sin. Okay? Weakness is just, we are all made up of strengths and weaknesses. Weaknesses are stuff that we've got to be aware of, like Paul with the thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. He was aware of it, and he wanted it removed. Like, we want weaknesses removed, and God says, no, it's going to stay there. Keeps you humble. Keeps you dependent on me. But if we're not aware of our weaknesses, if we have those blind spots and we refuse to see them, then it's going to cause us to sin, and you can drift away from God. Because the devil loves to zoom in on your weakness. And that's why it's so important to live in a family of believers, because we must speak to each other. Hey? We must help each other when we see that blind spot. When I'm talking about judge, who are you to judge it, brother? I'm not talking about a discipline. When God talks about judging, he's talking about an attitude here. There's a thing like church discipline where it says in 1 Corinthians 6, I think, or 5 somewhere, it talks about the fact that we have to look at the people in the church, and if there's like sin, like continuous sexual immorality or continuous divisiveness or whatever, we've got to address it for the sake of the body and for the sake of the person, because you can't let that leaven into the church because it messes up the whole body. Okay, understand that. And so, you know, us as people, we are sometimes meant to go to our brother and say, listen, you've sinned against me. This is what you've done. I'm not talking, that's not the judgment that we're talking about here. That is perfectly right. We must do that. Okay. It says iron sharpens iron. In our marriages as well, it doesn't help to not talk about the issues. We have to talk about the issues, and we must learn to listen to each other. The Lord says we must submit to one another. This is all of us. Even in marriage, no, the wife must submit to me. Yes, on a certain level, but in our hearts, we submit to one another because your wife is full of wisdom. Okay? She's not stupid. And the Lord often puts her there because she must help you to see certain of your blind spots. Not just help you in the kitchen. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about often, and I say to the ladies, listen, your first job is to watch those blind spots of your husband, because you've got to cover it. You've got to pray about it, you know, so that the devil doesn't take him out on those weaknesses. Okay, this is what we're there, because we know you. The rest of the world thinks you wonderful. But your wife knows that you've got feet of clay sometimes, eh? Because you're human. And so you need your wife to, and wives need their husbands for the same reason. Because in that sort of capacity, it's not like a male and a female thing. There's another thing in marriage, you know, where the husband is the head of the home, etc., etc. But this is a heart attitude where we are open for anybody, including your wife and your husband, especially your wife and your husband, who knows you and loves you. Otherwise, he wouldn't have married you. You know, yeah, you just want to catch me out. I don't want to catch you out. I married you because I love you, actually. So, you know, I've actually got goodwill in my heart toward you. It's not like I'm wanting to catch you out and tell you how pathetic you are. What wife wants to do that? Eh? A stupid wife wants to do that. But we are not stupid wives. Okay. Or husbands. Okay. The other way around. So, anyway, so we're talking about a particular judgmentalness that sits in the heart. Okay, so I'm not disqualifying the fact that we need to talk to each other, but we'll look at that a little bit later. When may we talk and when may we not talk? Okay, but firstly I want to look at that thing, that judgmental thing, and this is what God is talking about here. And so this is now the scary bit, because what he's saying in the scripture, he's saying there's only one lawgiver, there's only one person who knows, who actually understands the law of life, okay? And that is God. And so he's the only one who can judge justly. He's the only one who can interpret the law even, in a sense. And so he says in this scripture, if you judge your brother, you judge the law. In other words, you say, I interpret the law perfectly. So you put yourself on a par with God. You say, I can judge justly because I know and I know how to interpret scripture and everything else and God's justice. Now, this is very dangerous because in the heavenlies, who put himself on a par with God? Satan. Okay? He put himself on a par with God and it is his business bring accusation against the saints. Isn't that so? And so when we put ourselves on a par with God, this is what the scriptures say, it's really, we place ourselves in a very dangerous position. It's a luciferic position if we judge each other. That is how serious it is. Okay. This is what the scripture is going on about. So, then we are actually agreeing. When we judge a brother, in other words, it's that attitude of judgment in the heart toward a brother, we are agreeing with the accuser of the brethren. Okay. Now, let's just look at something else. The devil is the author of sin, would you agree? He's the one who rebelled against God, got kicked out with a third of the angels who rebelled with him, got cast onto the earth, long before there were humans created. So humans were created perfect. And then the originator of sin comes to the earth and he talks to Eve. And he seduces her into his sinful nature. Okay? And so all of mankind now has this sinful nature. Now listen to what the devil now does. Have you noticed that his biggest concern on this earth is to want to punish people. He wants all people punished for their sin. So what he does day and night, it says in scripture, he accuses people before God day and night. I thought about this and I thought, devil, you know what your end is. Scripture's clear about that. He knows what his end is. He knows where he's going. Why don't you just leave us alone? Why is your main drive to try and see how many human beings you can miserize and steal, kill and destroy from, and especially their faith, and cook up all the rubbish that you hear nowadays of where everything comes from a little blob or a nowhere or... You know, there's no design. Your finger just happened to grow out of your hand, happened to have a thumb. You know, your eyes happened to just happen. You know, it happened by accident. No logic in it. But people believe this rubbish. You know? It just amazes me that people can look at how intricate nature is and works together and just your own little body. I mean, who thought up a nail? It would just happen by accident. Who thought up a big toe? You know, you cut off your big toe, you're going to be, you know. Who thought up eyes that can see? Oh, it just happened to just, you know, kind of evolve out of nothing, you know. If there wasn't a chapter like Romans 1, you know, that explains where this doofness in people come from. But this, it comes from the devil that blinds people, because you can go and read how it happens that people's hearts are darkened and up, they become absolutely foolish, completely illogical, and then they say, this is logic. I can't believe it. You guys are not logical. We are logical. You know. Anyway, to me it's just absolute craziness. I can't understand it. I cannot identify with it. Everybody, the scripture says, knows there's a God. You must really have incredible faith to believe that there's no God. Really have incredible. It's just like you just don't want to submit that there's a God. Because then you're accountable. Then you belong to Him. Then He created you. I don't have anybody who controls my life. Hey? And so people deliberately won't believe. Because they just, you know, it's the sinful nature that wants to rebel. And so now this is the thing. Now the devil, as I said, his main concern is to judge mankind and to make life miserable for them, and especially the brethren. You know, he wants to accuse you the whole time so that you feel miserable about yourself, so that you'll do nothing to let God's light that sits inside of you shine out. And I'm not good enough. And I'll do it once I'm, you know, good enough. Like this girl was sharing and repenting and all of that, you know, because she only cottoned on. Now, you know, some Christians would go, oh, no, now I can't get involved in the conference because now the Lord's upset with me. No, man, just go, sorry, Lord, and go on, you know, and serve on, and then you're going to be as blessed as everybody else. Because God is merciful, you know. And He wants you to have life in abundance. So it's not like He gets hung up about those things. He paid for all of that human nature on the cross. And so what the devil does is he accuses the brethren. He accuses you all the time. So that you wake up with a feeling of guilt on the pit of my stomach all the time. Because there's always something to feel guilty about, isn't there? You know? I mean, really. Because we mess up all the time. We decide in the morning, I'm going to live a sinless life today. By the end of the day, you go, oh my goodness, I got angry with this one. And I, you know, and I, this terrible word came out of my mouth. And I upset this person. And I got upset with this one. And by the end of the day, you just have to dump the garbage onto God's lap and say, oh God, you know, this is just so. And you cross with this one and you know, etc. And this is just what we like, you know. And so the Lord covers all of that stuff. And He says there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. At the same time, He wants us to live a life that positions us for blessing, like somebody was saying. Can't remember who said that. In any case, so we're going to position ourselves a little bit more for blessing as well. Because let me tell you, once we start conforming to what the Lord wants us to be, and this love thing, it's like as you start giving love, love starts pouring. And whatever we give, it starts pouring back into us. Some of us think, oh, I don't know the love of God. I don't experience the love of God. Let me tell you, once you got this block that we're going to talk about tonight, that we started talking about, this judgment thing, out of your heart, then the love of God can start flowing as you start flowing in more genuine love. Okay. And then we can genuinely be a blessing to Somerset West and to wherever we go, and your job, wherever you are, your school where you teach, or wherever you study, or whatever. So before we get too upset about the devil, because, you know, I really thought, why doesn't he just have a party with his demons and his fallen angels until his time? Why must he hassle us people and want to put this accusation on us all the time? But before we get cross with the devil, I just want to ask you a question. I want you to think of somebody in this church, or maybe in another part of the church, but a brother or a sister that irritates you. Okay, when you come to church, you'll talk to these people. I don't want to talk to him. Okay? You'll rather avoid that, but you'll see he's drinking coffee there, so you're going to drink coffee over there. Because there's just something about that person that... Now, I want you to think of a brother or a sister like that. That freaks you out a little bit. But you don't like. How can I explain it more? There's something about it. Now, I want you to decide, what is that something about that person that you don't like, that irritates you? It can be one of lots of things. I'll give you a couple of examples. It can be more than what I'm going to be saying. Maybe you think that person is arrogant. Okay, maybe you think he's self-righteous. Maybe you think he's immoral. Maybe you think he's disrespectful, unfriendly, unloving, selfish, controlling, condescending, uncaring, unteachable, and there's lots of other words. Now, I want you to close your eyes, think of that person. Is there anybody who hasn't got a person, a brother or a sister, I'm talking about just Christians, that does not do this inside of you? Is there anybody who hasn't got any of that? Okay, we've got real people here tonight. We had one brother this morning who we can all look up to. But you know, we can all get to that place. So now I want you, this is a little exercise. I want you to think of that person and think why, give that person a reason why you don't like him or her. And sort of write it on his forehead. Okay? I don't like him because he's unloving. Or he is arrogant. Or he's whatever. Just think of one person. You don't have to think of the whole lot. Just one person. Let me tell you something. You will find that the people who actually irritate you, if there's different ones, it's the same thing that will irritate you. Say, for example, we take arrogant. It's that, I don't like him because he's arrogant. I don't like her because she's arrogant. I don't like him because he's arrogant. And I don't like her because he's arrogant. There will be one thing that sort of stands out to you. Okay? Now, you've got that person in your head and you've got his label on his forehead. Now, I want you to do a bit of scratching, a little bit of assessing yourself soberly. Now, some of us are not going to be able to be honest with ourselves. Some of us have people who are close to us who've told us this, but we've gone, no, don't judge me. Okay? I want you to just scratch past the veneer of how you fool yourself and look at that label that you put on that person's head, because you're going to find that same thing inside of you. It takes one schemer to recognize another one. It takes one arrogant person to recognize another one. And the fact of the matter is, it irks you, because it's like a magnet that goes like this, that pushes away. You know those magnets that, it's made of the same thing. Okay? Now I know some of us are not able, we have really fooled ourselves to think that we are actually better than what we are, but psychologists call it projection. Projection, when we always see the person standing behind the door, when we're actually standing behind the door. That's what we do. Now, Scripture explains it very, very well, this projection thing. In Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5, it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" What's a plank and a speck made of? Wood, same thing. Okay? Well, how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Some of you think that person is judgmental, but you are more judgmental than that person. Okay? Just the fact that you think of him like that. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can you see that there? Suspicion. When we're suspicious of a brother or a sister, I tell you, that goes with a judgmental attitude. Okay? You can always know if you're suspicious of a brother. You don't treat him with as if he's innocent. You're always suspicious of people. That cuts you off. It's a terrible thing, really. Now I want to ask you another question. Do you think, do you really think, that in your wake of life, you have not left lots of hurt people? Okay, maybe you have spoken to a person and you have sorted him out in your self-righteousness. Okay, you've said to this person this and this and that and the next thing is wrong in your life, and you walked away feeling good about yourself because somebody had to do it. Right? But you hurt that person actually. No, but they must hear the truth. But maybe there's people that we had strong words with, you know, and we feel like, you know, feel like God. But you actually hurt that person. Maybe some of us have broken a friendship and we've just walked away, brushed the dust off our feet, and gone on with God. But have you considered that maybe that person is not so unaffected by this whole thing? You know? Maybe we've looked down. Sometimes there's some people that we look down on, and that look in your eye, let me tell you, it affects the person on the receiving end. It doesn't leave them unaffected. Maybe you've said some derogatory word or something to a person and it stays. Think back of your own past. How you were the teacher saying that snide little remark, or a parent or whatever, and it sort of stays there. And unless we deal with it at Foundation 3 or wherever, you know, it can affect your life. It's like an old button that sits there. Somebody comes to press, and the devil knows to press your thought buttons. You know, those unresolved issues inside of you. But there's lots of people that we leave that doesn't know about F3. Okay? To get all of those things resolved. And so I want to ask a question. I want to ask, what if the accumulated resentment from such hearts were to have a just case against you before God, and God should punish you for how they feel about you? What would be left of you? Put it differently, if we were called to ransom about all such offended and hurt people we left in our wake, would there be one Christian that is blessed? Okay? Now, I want to just leave another thought with us. I want to, in fact, come back to the beginning of those two stories. What? How does God, what does He look at when He meets out judgment or discipline in our case? Okay, judgment was in the Old Testament. In our case now with the brethren, He disciplines us. Okay, judgment is over. God judged Jesus on the cross. So sometimes there's scriptures that talk about unforgiveness, and we look at another scripture as well. Sometimes we reap what we sow. This is just the law in the universe, whether before or after Christ's death and resurrection. It's got nothing to do with the gospel that changed it. That law stays just like Swartekracht. What is that? Just like gravity. Gravity was there before Jesus and after Jesus. There's certain laws. The law of sowing and reaping was there before, and it is after. As I said, judgment was put. I mean, if we have to be judged like they were in the Old Testament, we would probably all be dead. You know? But because of the age of grace that we're living in, we get away with, literally, with blue murder. Whereas the earth would have swallowed you up in the Old Testament. Okay, so we sometimes, you know, make cheap the grace of God. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. But in any case, besides for that, what does God look at when He decides to judge a person in this way or to discipline a person in this way? What does He look at? Now I'm going to tell you another story, read you another story in the Bible to show you something about David. Why did God not kill him? I just stumbled across this story that I never saw before. Now, to again, sketch you the background. King David's son Absalom decided, I want to be king. My dad is old. I want to be king with all the privileges that go with a king. So he did a whole little thing. He was nice to the people at the gates. He won the hearts of the people, the Bible says. And so at the end of the day, the biggest part of Israel loved Solomon. And he made them gently, you know, subtly made them up against David. And so most of the people started. So now he ends up having a massive army, and at the right time he decides, this is the time where I'm going to overthrow my dad. And so word gets to David in the palace, and he hears, my son Absalom is on his way with huge troops, etc., and I better flee. And I think he had about 600 men. That's it. That were still with him. So they are fleeing now. He's still the king. He's still the king. But they are now fleeing out of the city of David. And this is where we find this story now. And the scripture is in 2 Samuel 16. Verse 5 to 10 and verse 12. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, this is now when he's on his way, him and his 600 men, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerar, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed. Listen to what he said. Now, this is a subject of the king. Now, in those days, I mean, somebody screams like that, you just go, as a king, you know. So, this is what he says. Come out! Come out! You blood! Because now he's surrounded by his people, you see. So, that's what he says. Come out, you rogue! You bloodthirsty man! The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. He's still cross because David took his dad's place. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. Ah. So, now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. So, he's screaming there from the side on the hill while David and his troops are walking there. Now, Abishai, one of David's men, eh? The son of Zeruiah said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king, please? Let me go over and take off his head. Okay, which is what would have happened. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Now listen to this. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. It may be, he goes on, that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. What is David saying here? He says, you know what? It could be, it probably is, God who tells this guy to curse me because I'm deserving of it. Maybe he's supposed to put a curse on me. So I can't judge him and have his head roll because maybe at that time David was really convicted of lots of other stuff that he may have gotten up to. Who knows, you know? The Bible just tells us about the little Bathsheba little thingy. But you know, David was an interesting man. God loved him. Why did God love him so much? So now he is letting this guy off the hook. He says, no, this guy, leave him. If it is not, if God didn't tell him to curse me, then you know what? It's for God to judge. He will vindicate me if I should be vindicated. He's not assuming that he should be vindicated. He's assuming that this guy's, you know, stuff that he's saying is from God. But if not, he says God will vindicate him. But he refuses to judge him. And later on, in later chapters, this man, when the kingdom gets restored to David, this man comes, this Shimei guy comes to David, and he's on his knees, and he says, listen, please forgive me for what I did there up the hill that other day. And then, again, Abishai wants to go, ah, let me kill him. And David says, shut up. I extend mercy to this guy, and you will live, and you will not die. He says the same thing to him that Nathan said to him. He said, this man will live, he will not die. I'm not going to hold it against him. You know the story of Saul. I mean, you know that story of how Saul tried his nut to kill David and hunt him down, etc. And God had already written Saul off. Right? He's already written him off. He's already decided long ago that David will be king. Do you not think that David's going to have arrogance in his heart? He will not touch Saul. He will not judge him, even when God has already judged him. He's not going to go, look there. Oh, I'm siding with God here. I go with him. No, he knows it's not my business. I will honor him as the anointed of the Lord. And I will treat him like that for the rest of my life. And I will mourn his death. He really mourned his death. There was something in David's heart. And I'll tell you what was in his heart. There was something in his heart that reminded God when it was time for God to say, kill David. But it was in the heart of God, and this is the law that he has in his heart, which we can also read in the Bible, and it's found in Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Isn't that powerful? So he looks at David, and when he wants to meet our judgment, he sees how merciful David has been. And so he says, through the prophet Nathan, you will live and not die. David had said that, you know. To me, it's just incredibly powerful and so refreshing to know that God judges justly. You know, sometimes when people die and they say, ooh, does my dad now go to heaven or to hell? I say, shut up. It's not your business. God judges justly. Okay. He looks at the heart. He decides. Did this man hear the gospel fully? Or did he hear some kind of religious aberration of the gospel? You know, how does he judge? God judges justly. Don't let's judge in God's place. Let's not even go there. Okay? God judges according to people who haven't heard the gospel. He judges them according to their conscience. Scripture says again in Romans. But in any case, I'm not going to go into that. Now, I know some of you are not. That's where you get stuck on. You forget all about the rest of the message. This is such an issue. So now, to get back to the love issue. So God wants us to get rid of that judgment, surely. Okay, in our heart. That attitude of judgment, that's clear. Now, how do you know if you've got judgment in your heart? Well, none of you put up your hands to say that there's nobody that you've got this label on. Okay? And I just want to show you a little scripture in a minute, not now. Before I do that, I just want to ask you something. I want to ask, think of your circumstances, think of your relationships, your close relationships. Think of your work situation. Think of your health. Is there maybe in your life, in any of those areas or other areas, a constant frustration? Something where you've prayed about it and you've prayed about it and you've prayed, but it doesn't come right. Yes, your health is bad and then it comes right. Oh, thank you, God is great. And then something else goes wrong with your health. Okay? Or you have this breakthrough and then there's a wonderful, God is so good. And then there's a huge slump again where you fall flat on your, and there's just a pattern in your life. A pattern, a frustrating pattern in your relationship. You know, there's always friction in your close relationships. It just doesn't seem to come right. And you've prayed about it and all of this, but it doesn't, it just doesn't want to go into this, I've given you life and life in abundance. It just escapes you, this life in abundance thing. Okay? I refer to the law in the universe. I'm going to show you specifically in the area of judgment. Matthew 7 verse 1 to 2. Judge not, that you not be judged. Or you may be on the receiving end of God's judgment. You see. Because it says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Simple as that. And usually when my life goes like that, I ask the Lord to show me my blind spot or somebody that I just, you know, I just neglect to pay attention to it. But there's a little grudge. But I just, you know, I just swat it away like a fly because it mustn't affect me now. But it's affecting you. It is in fact affecting you because God is seeing that thing and it's not as if he can do anything about it. It's a law of life. What you sow, you will reap. If you have judgment in your heart towards something, you're going to reap judgment. That's what Scripture says. You see. So now, how does God want us then? What attitude does he want to have about a brother that we can see is maybe sinning? Okay? We can see that there's something wrong in their life. Must I now just sit back and ignore it? No, that is what the body of Christ, as I said in the beginning, is there for. We must help each other. And sometimes as the Holy Spirit leads, not, yo, if we have to now straighten out each other all the time, you know, you've got to pray first. And this is what we're going to see here in Scripture. But let's just look at the Scripture. Now, this is in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Remember, talked about that a little bit in the previous time I was here. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? Now we're going to look what he qualifies as asking according to his will in verse 16. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which doesn't lead to death, don't worry about that part, he will ask. So I'm seeing a brother is, you know, he's got a blind spot and he's falling into the trap of that. And I'm concerned for him because I can see that he's reaping judgment, say. Or he's unforgiving or he's arrogant or whatever. And you can see how the devil is getting into his weakness and messing him around. Now, the Bible says that the kind of prayer that he hears is the kind of prayer that prays for that brother. Okay. That sees that brother slipping and he sees his lifestyle is going to get him into trouble and he prays for him. That is the kind of prayer that God hears. He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin. Not leading to you. He says, I'll hear your prayers and I will answer your prayers concerning this. Okay. Now this means the conclusion. If you feel like you must sort out a brother or a sister, but there's judgment in your heart, you are going to do more damage than good. That is when you're going to hurt the person. Because you know when you've got judgment in your heart and you try to correct a brother, he picks up the judgment. He doesn't even hear the correction. Hey? Think of your close relationship. If your wife or your husband, you know, if you can pick up that judgment and that edge hurts you. So it's not redeeming. It's not going to redeem the person. The person can't receive from you if there's judgment in your heart. They can smell it. If you've got judgment in your heart, don't even pray. Your prayer will not be heard. We've got to get our hearts clean first. So if you see a brother sinning, let me tell you, you first. If it irritates you, if it's like, you know, if it's that thing that you now recognized, hopefully, earlier on, you've got to first bring this thing to God and ask Him to remove the judgment out of your heart. And this is what we've got to do continuously. I tell you, it's a discipline. You get to a place where you really just don't judge anybody. You just love everybody because you realize, could it be me? You know? A girl said to me the other night, last Sunday night after, she saw me last Sunday morning after, she said, you know, on Thursday, the Lord showed me this thing. And I thought, wow, yes, da-da-da-da-da. But now I'm seeing other people who don't click this thing. Now the whole way she's talking, she's neatly judging those people. I say to her, listen, girl, so you tell me that the Lord showed you something on Thursday. What a privilege. Did you deserve for Him to show you this thing? If you think you deserved to get some revelation of God, then you really are arrogant. I didn't say that to her. But I was just trying to help her to understand, you know what your attitude should be to your friends who did not get this revelation? Doesn't make them less of a Christian than you. Just ask God to give them that revelation because it's a privilege you have now. You've got a sitting with responsibility. Freely you have received, freely give. Not by preaching at them, by asking the Lord to show them. So at the end of the day, people, we don't know the heart of man. And if we do, we'll know that it's desperately wicked. But so is yours. You know? If you think your heart's not wicked, that's what the Bible says. If you think you've not sinned, you know, please, you're deceiving yourself. We have wicked hearts. Hey? It sometimes comes out in the traffic with me. Then I just want to go, oh, in heaven there's not going to be stupid drivers. Said it the other day. God, wait for heaven because there's going to be stupid drivers. No, that's me. I mean, I'm really, really wicked. So, but we all are. Okay? And so, how can we judge each other? There's no way. Only God can judge. Okay. So, really, when somebody is, you know, especially when it irks you, say, oh, God, send somebody who's not irked by it. Somebody who's got a clean heart toward that person or something. You don't have to get involved. Only get involved if there's no judgment in your heart. Okay. Then we speak. Otherwise, we don't speak. And we pray for the sake of that brother because we want him. The scripture's full of that. If you don't warn a brother that you see he's sinning, okay, his blood is on your hand. God wants us to help each other right. Okay, but not with a judgmental attitude in our hearts. So, lastly, very short, let's look at God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is, in a sense, the function of the Father? What does He do to mankind? He draws mankind toward Himself. Okay? What is the function, in a sense, of the Holy Spirit toward mankind? He convicts. Let me hear this morning. Be quiet. Well, he listened nicely. Why are you checking on your notes? The Holy Spirit convicts the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not my job. Okay? It's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. I will pray, God, convict the person. Open up his ears that he can hear, experience your conviction for his own sake. Because I can't do that. Okay? What is Jesus on that last day? He saves us first, and then at the end of the day, on the last day, He is the judge. He is the judge. Okay? And this man is impatient. He can't wait for the people to come out with the right answer. Impatient is written on you because it is all over me, brother. Believe me. I pick up impatience. Because it's a huge log in my own eye. Okay. So what is the job of the devil we've discovered tonight? What is his main thing? He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't side with the devil. Okay. So what is our job as Christians? Yes, eh? Romans 13 verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So tonight, we are going to just bring that thing, that label. That label that you put on that person, you're going to ask God to forgive you for putting that label on there. And you're going to remove it. Okay, it's a little exercise you're going to be doing tonight. Let's all stand. And we're going to ask God to give us a heart that is void of judgment. It's not going to happen in a flash. People, it's something that you've got to practice. Okay, it's a discipline you've got to get into. And it's a revelation you need to ask of God and say to Him, God, help me to understand my own wicked heart and to sort of make a peace with it. You know, I always say to people, just make a peace with it. Don't go into your own condemnation. Don't allow the devil to come and forever accuse you about little things, you know. Somebody asked me the other day, well, you know, he wants to this and that. He's going to want to make big money because he wants to this the kingdom. And he's not sure about his motivation. I said, your motivation probably stinks. But if the Lord has called you to make lots of money, make the money. Don't worry so much about your motivation. He will sort it out when the money comes. In the meantime, He'll work on your character so that by the time the money comes running, where's this brother wanted to make more money than the boxer? Hey? Well, you know, He's going to shape you before you get that money so that by that time you're not going to backslide because of it. Eh? So maybe your motivation stinks, brother. You're young, you know. It's okay. It's okay. God knows. He's placed something in your heart and it is of God. So now, yeah, when we go into this self, this exercise of trying to find, you know, why are you wanting to be good to the poor people? Is it just so that you can feel better? And feel less guilty? Probably. But the Bible says, look after the poor. So we do it and we don't worry about our motivation. Hey? God, our hearts are desperately wicked. And so is our brothers and so is our sisters. And we just laugh about it because it's been paid for. It's been judged on the cross. So there's no judgment. So I'm desperately wicked and so are you. And so I'm not going to give you a label because then I've got to give myself a label. So tonight we're going to take the label off people's foreheads. Let's just close our eyes. And I want you to bring this thing to God because some of us are suffering in our lives. And as I said, maybe in that relationship, that is what is there. It's a judgment. Maybe that's why you're forever sick. Maybe that's why you can't find a job. It's judgment. But you say to others, don't judge me. Hey? But the judgment sits in your own heart. Let's just speak to God. You speak to God. You say to Him, God, I want this judgment out of my heart. Because you're going to benefit from it once it's out. And I can't take it out, Lord. I cannot change my attitude. My attitude, I cannot change. I can't pretend something to impress you. So I just bring it to you, Lord, as sin. And I ask that you would forgive me of this judgment I have against. And then you say the person's name. I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Or the people's names. Do that now. Just to kick you off. Because there's lots of other people you've got to do the same when you get home. You can't run through all of them now. There's no time. But just deal with that one person for now. And say, Lord, I speak freedom to that person. I ask that you'll forgive me for being so cocky. So self-righteous to judge my brother. I ask that you forgive me and cleanse me from this attitude. And also from here onwards, Lord, when that old habit wants to come in again, I open myself up to you, Holy Spirit, for your conviction. So that I can then bring it again to you so that you can remove it until there's nothing left. until I really can't be offended by people anymore. Because I know, just like Jesus, they don't know what they're doing, Lord. It's not like they're being deliberate or anything. They're just human. And they happen to take it out on me. Their own hang up. And so I take it so personally. It's really actually got nothing to do with me. It's about the person's heart himself. And that's your business, Lord. I ask that you'll give me a heart like David. A merciful heart. That even when somebody curses me to my face, that I will not judge that person. When somebody hunts me down for my life and persecutes me, even, Lord, that I will see with your eyes. Because that's the only way that I'll be able to to have mercy in my heart. See them through your eyes, Lord, because you lived through all of that on the earth and you came to that conclusion that we really don't know what we're doing. So you said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, and that we will have the same attitude tonight. I'm going to sing a song. It's an old song. Probably no one, none of you will know it because you're too young, most of you. And I want you to just adopt that song in your heart. It goes like this. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. I can't believe it. How many of you know this song? You're too young. Let's sing it again. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you. It goes like this on. You are the potter. I am the clay. I am the clay. Make me and mold me. Make me and mold me. That is what I pray. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay. I am the clay. Make me and mold me. Make me and mold. This is what I pray. This is what I pray. We pray for the last time. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Where did these words come from? Hallelujah. Father, we pray that you will really do that in our hearts. We cannot do it on our own. Father, I pray that your Spirit will remain upon us and your Word will stay in our hearts and that it will do the work that it was sent to do, Lord. We say, Father, our hearts are open soil. It's alive. It's good soil. We pray that this word will have fruit. 50, 80, and 100-fold fruit in our hearts, Lord. And that it will be seen by the community around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. This is what we're here for, church. Any stuff that you want to confess to somebody, maybe. Maybe you just really want to deal with this thing properly. Come and pray with somebody. If that is how the Lord is speaking to you, there's, I think, coffee and stuff, eh? Or if you're sick or whatever, you know, Theo loves to pray for sick people. But to have a lovely evening and let the word remain in our hearts. Let's be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves.